Heavenly Father, you made the sun stand still. You control all things. I pray that you would cause our hearts to stand still, our minds to be focused, our reasoning to be working at full speed, the hardness of our hearts to be softened by your grace. Heavenly Father, would your Holy Spirit illuminate for us yourself and your Son and your gospel, that you may be glorified as you deserve in all of your power and in all of your might. For it is all in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Please rise as we have our morning's greeting this morning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
amen.
Let the words of my mouth be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Amen. The blessing of the Lord. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Please remain standing and turn in your Trinity hymnals found in the seats before you. We are going to be reading responsively to the call of worship, Psalm 122, located on page 831 in your Trinity hymnal. Psalm 122 and page 831. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. To praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you.
For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity.
Amen. Please remain standing as we sing together our song of adoration, hymn 100 in your Trinity hymnal, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Thank you. please remain standing. Every Sunday we like to read from the law, and it's a single commandment on non-communion Sundays and the full Ten Commandments on communion Sundays. So if you'll read with me as all together, you shall not steal. You may be seated. While I'm looking for the Westminster Shorter Catechism in the back, this particular commandment, the Eighth Commandment, makes me feel a little guilty that maybe all eating all of the kids' cookies at night before the next day is a form of stealing. We do like to use the Westminster Shorter Catechism to further define the law, though, and I think it's a great companion to the law. Let's see here. So we'll be reading from Question and Answer 74 and 75 in your Trinity Hymnal in the back on page 875. I will read the question and you will respond with the answer. Question 74, what is required in the Eighth Commandment? State of ourselves and others. And question 75, what is forbidden in the Eighth Commandment?
The Eighth Commandment
whatsoever doth or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. Well, I'm officially convinced that I hindered my children's outward estate in that particular instance. But I think that what this shows is that we all fall short of God's law, and God's law does also require us to repent. And so every Sunday as well, this church does a corporate confession of sin. You'll find that in your bulletin. And if you could read that along with me as we confess our sins corporately. O Lord, miserable sinners, come before you and confess that we have sinned against you. We confess we have stolen. We acknowledge our greed. We admit our love of the world and the things of the world. We have dishonestly gained and kept what we have and greedily held what belongs to others. O Lord, have mercy on us who are ashamed and sorry for all in which we have displeased you. Teach us your errors, cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins. The glory of your holy name. Amen. Well, thank goodness that it doesn't end at the law and our falling short of it. We are all forgiven. We've been provided a Redeemer and a Savior in Jesus Christ. And we will read from Psalm 71, verses 1 through 3, or I'll read, our assurance of our forgiveness that we find in God's Word. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Amen. Please rise and we'll sing a congregational response. Hymn number 695, By Grace I Am an Heir of Heaven. You may be seated. If you'll please turn in the back of your hymnal to page 845, we'll be reading the Apostles' Creed together, which is a great summary of what we believe. Please follow or read with me. Again, page 845, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. At this time, we'll be accepting your tithes and offerings.
Thank you for all that you're providing here today for our church. We pray that you would use it to further your kingdom, Lord. We pray that you would use it to help those in need, both in our church and our community. But of course, most importantly, we pray that you would use it to further the spread of the gospel and the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, and we give these gifts to you.
Now, if we could all recite the Lord's Prayer together, I'll lead us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, Amen. All right, if you'll please remain standing as we have our reading of the scripture for today. If sometimes that can take a little while, so if you need to sit, I totally understand. Today we'll be reading from Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, if you wanted to follow along in your Bibles. And let me get myself there. Today's passage, again, we're going to be following Paul and Barnabas on their glorious journey of spreading the gospel. And today, you know, you're going to hear a little bit about the discussion of the changing of covenants from the old covenant from before Jesus to the new covenant. So, Acts chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders, to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them in order for them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things that polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had it in every city, those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Amen. We'll now be singing the Psalm of the Month. It's an insert in your bulletin, and it's Psalm 22. Please join as we sing God's word back to him.
may be seated. We have a full house today. Praise the Lord, and you can hear it in the singing. Thank you all for coming. Please join me in our congregational pastoral prayer. Gracious, mighty, awesome Heavenly Father, there is not enough words. The English language has more words than any other language, and yet there's not enough of them to praise you and to identify your goodness. There's not enough of those words to proclaim our great need for you, to cry out for help. But we thank you that you hear us regardless, that the Holy Spirit prays for us, even in ways that we don't know. And we thank you that you are a Heavenly Father who has accomplished redemption through your Son in such a way that the great work that was begun in us will be completed by the day of Christ for us. And so we ask you that by this prayer, by this service, that you would continue the sanctification in our hearts and our minds and our lives, and you would start it in others. You'd begin that great work in the children of the congregation, or those who have sat and heard for months, weeks, years, but have not fully grasped or taken Christ as King in their heart and submitted to him. Heavenly Father, you know all the troubles, the struggles. They are real. They're real in each of us, from the youngest to the oldest. The great enemy is, yes, both outside of us, but oh, it's so much inside of us. As Paul recognized, the struggle with the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, Lord. And we tangibly feel that throughout the week, how we want to respond to people's comments, how we want to react to when things don't go our way, how we speak to our spouses or our children, or how we disobey our parents. The struggle is real, but the grace is also real. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, by a sanctifying work, that we may walk in a way that is pleasing and holy to you. Help us to become more holy, more bold, more sure and confident of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, in this pilgrimage to you, that will surely end in glory because what Christ has done on the cross, we bring you our daily needs. You have promised to give us our daily bread, to meet the moment-by-moment things. And Lord, there are momentary challenges that some of us face among us, with financial struggles, decisions about future, health, the weakening of our body, the reaching the end of our gas tank when it comes to being able to continue caring, continue working. Lord, would you fill us and meet our needs? We lift up those especially who are not among us, Lord. And we love these brothers and sisters. We pray that for whatever reason, whether it's out of caution or out of illness, that you would meet their needs through the preaching of the word, that we would reach out to them, that your Spirit, through your word, would encourage them and strengthen them. Be with those who are awaiting test results. Be with those who are going into surgery. You are a great physician, Lord, and through the healing of your body, you are always also doing a healing of the soul and of the heart, if we would only humble ourselves and look for it and see it. We thank you, God, for the prayers that you have already answered. We thank you for the prayers you have not answered in your wisdom, for you work all things good for those who love you, and we trust in that, though we don't see it. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And all these things, Lord, may you be glorified in our lips and in our thoughts and in our actions. Now glorify yourself more as we hear from your word. Be the great and bright shining sun that transforms us as we gaze upon you. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 19 in Mark chapter 3. As you're turning there, just quick note about the prospective pastor. He's from Tampa, which also is the home of Tom Brady and the Buccaneers. So that's got to be good. That's got to be good. I just If you don't see the correlation, I just don't know what else you could have. The Super Bowl will be over, and the football season, I promise Tom Brady, remarks will come to an end. So just bear with me one more week, or two if they win. I'm going to be reading Mark chapter 3, verse 7 through 19. Now hear the word of the Lord to us this morning. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, which means sent ones, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is God's word to us. As some of you know, I know we have visitors. I mentioned before, I'm a business owner, small time business owner. And there's this saying in business, I'm sure you've heard it before, that in order to be successful in your business, you have to work on your business, not in your business. If you're doing the manual labor and the detail work daily, you have no time to vision cast and make moves and hires and steps forward to grow your business. I am in that. I am so in my business right now. I cannot get breath. And so I realized I need an employee, and I've known I've needed an employee for the last year. But, again, I have not gotten an employee. Why not? Because I don't know how to get an employee. And honestly, you're so in the business that you're tired that you realize it's going to take a lot of work to learn how to do it. And so if you don't know how to do something, you're either going to exhaust yourself learning how to do it, or you're just going to mess it up, or you're going to do, which is worse, both. But if we don't learn how to do new things, we never will reach our full potential, right? You get that? Insanity is doing the same thing twice and thinking you're going to get a different result, right? So most of us are at this point where we know we ought to do something, but we don't know how to do it when it comes to being witnesses of Jesus Christ. I'm not, you hear preachers, can I get an amen? That, if I ever was to be one of those preachers, now would be the time. I can put that in my resume. I did that once. We don't reach our full potential, yet Scripture is full of this teaching and this understanding that central to being a Christian is being a witness of Christ. Jesus talks about, he says, we are to be salt and light. Salt, commentators, they're not 100% sure what exactly it means, but they get the gist of it, that it means that it preserves something from rotting. Like we as Christians in this world are supposed to be helping those who are without Christ be preserved or to maintain or to grow in health. Or salt is also just a nice spice. When something's bland, you just put spice on it. And as Christians, we are to be that in this world. Something that's attractive. Something that's real. Something that's got zest to it. And light is shining and making something known. It exemplifies that as Christians, we're supposed to be salt and light in this world. We're supposed to be showing people Christ, showing people the truth. This idea that we're supposed to be witnesses goes on, and even Jesus' last words are talking about going and making disciples. We are to go, we are to teach, we are to baptize. So even Jesus, the last words you say, you ever have a discipline one of your kids, and you just, that last word is when you really are trying to drive it home. Well, these are Jesus' last words. Go, make disciples. Go into all the nations. And even the Old Testament, this is not a new thing, but it's part of God's overarching plan in history. Habakkuk 2:14 from the Old Testament declares this, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And Isaiah talks about the seas being filled with the glory of the Lord. God's plan is to fill the whole earth with his knowledge and glory by people coming to know, whether they respond to it or not. The word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ must go forth. So, I mean, we should be doing this, but we're not. Gospel Coalition, facts, 70% of facts are not true. So you take facts with a grain of salt. But Gospel Coalition did a, what do you call that?
Survey,
thank you. This is 2012. 2012, it said, 50% of Christians never, or within a year, have not invited anybody else to church. Half of the church that they did a survey in 2012, in the last year, had never invited somebody to church. 2012 was cupcakes compared to today in our culture. I wonder what the statistics are today. And even less, way less, how many Christians have actually brought somebody to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a problem. It's the fault of the church. It's the fault of pastors like myself who also aren't doing it. But I think at the core is, I think sometimes we just don't know how to do it. And so we're paralyzed. So we don't do it. This sermon is not to beat us up and say, go, 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 you better get out there, go. This is a sermon. It's preaching. Preaching is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And this passage has so much good news of Jesus Christ. And so in this passage, we are going to proclaim what Jesus is doing here, what Jesus has done. And we're going to take in all the glory of it. But then after that, after proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and calling each of us to either new faith or to strengthen the faith that God has in us, we're going to take a step back and look at lessons learned, because I'm sure that Jesus is showing us a path to follow in evangelizing and reaching the masses. So first, looking at the life of Jesus unfolding. Okay, here's Tom Brady illustration. Super Bowl is coming up. Okay, so Tom Brady, the 10th Super Bowl he's been to in the last 20 years. The guy's 43, 4 years older than me. He's out there playing football. I hurt after a three-hour drive here. I can't throw a football from here to the end of the road. And Tom Brady has, against all odds, made it to the highest level of championship again. And so throughout this week, what you're going to be seeing if you're following the news is they're asking the question and they're showing us, how did Tom Brady get here? How did he get to this point of such amazing play? And so they're showing history, and they're showing it through the last years of his playing, how he got there. Well, in a sense, that's what Mark is doing with Jesus. He's showing us the glory of Jesus, people's aspirations of Jesus, people making much of Jesus, and Tom Brady's nothing compared to Jesus. He's showing us how amazing Jesus is, and he's going to be explaining how did Jesus get to this point. And that's an important picture because right here in chapter 7, the scene that we started off with, or verse 7, is that Jesus withdrew from his disciples. So he left one of the small towns up in Galilee, and it says a great crowd followed him. Now, we're going to talk about this more later, but what you should have in mind here, this great crowd, is like the old pictures of the Beatles, where like women are, young girls are just like passing out, and the crowds are just stampeding, and the Beatles are trying to make their way through the crowd, and they can barely get out of there alive, and the security guards are trying to keep the crowds at bay. That's the picture here of Jesus and the enthronement of all the people around him. Well, how did Jesus get to this point? A carpenter's son, just new on the scene, to now he has masses of people on him. And this is very important to Mark to show us. To show us how Jesus has gotten to this point. Because Mark, as he's been revealing the history of Jesus, is revealing how Jesus has brought people to him. In Acts 17:6, this glory, this worship of Jesus, this celebration of Jesus, is going to continue to point in Acts after Jesus has died and ascended. And Paul is going throughout all the region of the Middle East and declaring the gospel. A ruler of one of the towns that the apostles go to is going to say this. He's going to say, these men with the gospel have turned the entire world upside down. The attention for Jesus doesn't stop here. This is the beginning. We'll see that there was first a little attention for Jesus, and then it grew to something just crazy. Even to the point to where a middle ruler had said that the whole world had been turned upside down. We can say that today. How has it become that the world has been turned upside down for Jesus? And it has. In Australia, there's people worshiping Jesus. In China, there's people worshiping Jesus. In North Korea, where you're not supposed to be worshiping Jesus, there's people worshiping Jesus. In Bhutan, India, a pastor with five kids was worshiping and proclaiming Jesus, and the masses were coming to him, so much so that the authorities there killed him. But his wife picked up the mantle and continued to preach, and people continued to come to Jesus. So Mark shows us now this very new scene in Jesus' ministry. As Mark is taking us through the history of Jesus, this is a new scene. Now it's tons of people Jesus has around him. Jesus has maybe been ministering and doing his public ministry for anywhere between 6 months to a year, maybe even less than 6 months. This is very new. It started with Jesus being baptized by John in the Jordan River. And then he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. So even a huge part of this time, he's not around the people. He's off in the wilderness, away from the people. And then he comes out and he starts teaching in the synagogue. And then he starts healing. And quickly, this message gains attention. The message of the kingdom of God that Jesus was teaching. The grace of God. This struck people's ears. This message had weight. This message was powerful, and it was new, and it caught people's attention, and they were interested in it. Then Jesus partnered his new teaching with miracles, powerful miracles, and acts of mercy. And it was like a little flame, that just a little spark started to kindle, and then that flame started to grow quickly, and it became an undenying blaze is what's taking place. Jesus has healed many, and he's had mercy on many people. And he's done this out in the open, and he's done some of it quietly. But regardless, whatever he does, it just keeps growing and growing and growing. His fame spreads. And think about this. Even the Beatles had television. Even the Beatles had radio. Jesus has nothing. He's walking around in sandals. He's probably in a geographical area of maybe 20 miles. He's not walking very fast. There's not a radio. They're not sending letters. They're not putting up flyers. There's no social media. There's no stylist that's getting him to dress just right so that people will be attracted to him. There's just Jesus walking around, teaching, having great mercy on people, living his life amongst the people where they can witness it, and his message. He simply preached and taught. Now, again, His teaching was not everyday stuff. His teaching was really, really sharp and really, really good. Most people that visit a church, people that have studied this, say the number one reason why people stay at a church is because of the preaching, because of the teaching of the pastor. If it's not good, most of them are going to continue on. If it's good, they'll come. And if it's really good, they'll come for miles. And Luke even tells us that Jesus, even before he started to do these miracles, people were astounded by his teaching. And they gave glory to God. And so his fame continued to spread. So much so that when we get to our passage here in verse 7, it says the great crowd had followed him. Now, just to kind of show this, Mark puts in here some helpful understanding for us to see how much his celebrity status had grown. Up to this point, Jesus, in chapter 1, verse 39, when he had done some healing, he had a whole night expo of healing. It says all the people around Capernaum and that whole region had heard about him. But still, this is a small little region. It's like, in very comparable in mileage, it'd be like the Valley. I don't even know if you guys call this the Valley. Is this the Valley? But it'd be like people in Palm Springs hearing about it. People in Cathedral City, La Quinta, even maybe Mecca. Is that a place? Does anybody go to Mecca down there? But about 30-mile radius, this individual, Christ, Jesus, in his life, his message, his miracles, his mercy, has gained attention. And we know that. But up to this point, it's a brand new event, a brand new picture that Mark wants us to see. And you have to realize, Mark is writing to people in that area and in the Roman province. But they've heard of maybe not every little town that Mark is going to talk about, but they've heard of the regions. And Mark, what does he say? This great crowd came from Galilee and Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, up to Tyre and Sidon. Saints, when we hear this, we need to hear that Jesus, by his life and his miracles and his astounding message, within a very short period of time, has people coming from L.A., San Bernardino, Bakersfield, San Diego, Carlsbad. People are coming all the way from Yuma, Arizona, just so they can get near him, so that they can touch him. This is a massive festival. This is a massive event. And Jesus, even just showing how serious it is, the people's attention for him, he feels the danger. And he says, disciples, get a boat. They're going to crush me. 2000, I took a hitchhiking trip through Europe. I ended up at this festival called in Denmark. Had like 15,000 people. And there's this band, I don't know if you ever heard them, Pearl Jam. Pearl Jam was playing. You guys heard of that? Rowan style. Yeah. And I'd heard of them, and it was I really liked them. So I got there early. There was like six different stages, big stages, small stages. At the biggest stage is where Pearl Jam was going to play. I got there like 2 hours before time. And I was probably from me to that wall away from the stage. Well, people started gathering. And in God's sovereignty, I had to go to the bathroom bad. I couldn't get out of there. But the only way I could get out of there, the crowd had gathered around me so much and was pushing. The only way you could get out is if you would crowd surf. You would have to get up. And people, you ever see those pictures of people kind of going along the crowd like this? And so I had to go. I was going to lose my seat, but I had to go. And so I got up there, crowd surf, and they take you up, and the bouncers grab you, and you go behind the stage. And I got out there, and I came back, and all of a sudden, Pearl Jam's not playing anymore. I'd made it like one song in. Pearl Jam's not playing anymore. And Eddie Vedder, the lead singer, saying, guys, step back. This is serious. Guys, step back. Everybody, on the count of three, take three steps back. The crowd was pushing in. I think 9 people died that day being crushed by the weight of the crowd. I mean, I just remember that I was a 19-year-old boy who was in the fit of my life. And I remember being a little fearful because of the power. These people were coming from all over. And they had ailments. They had leprosy. They had cancer. They had demon-possessed children. Paralytics. But if you touch Jesus, you're healed. And so they're crowding in. They're doing... Could you imagine walking me and the boys got up. We left the house at 5:30 this morning. We were able to get the 120 miles in 3 hours. These people had to walk. There's no Uber. They were desperate for Jesus. And so Mark is showing us that this is out of control. The attention that Jesus has gotten through his life. Friends, we have to stop here and think about this. For people to come to such lengths because Jesus was special to them, to walk so far, to journey so far because Jesus was that special. Is he that special to you? Do you find what Jesus says, what Jesus did, how Jesus cares, how Jesus lived, so special that you would walk to Yuma, Arizona, if he were there? You know, this quarantine has really exposed a lot about us. I had presbytery recently, and then also another get-together with a bunch of PCA pastors. And I'm in contact with pastors not just from California, but on the East Coast as well. People won't come to church if they have to wear a mask. Parents won't bring their kids to church if they don't have childcare, and God forbid they have to watch their own kids. People won't come to church if they have to meet outside. They can't meet inside. How special is Jesus? How far should we go? How far will you go to Jesus? These people saw something extremely special about Jesus and were willing to go. And just to remind us what they saw, there's always a conversation about who's the greatest, who's the most influential. And every year, even Time Magazine has 100 most influential people in the world. Throughout all time, there's never been anybody like Jesus. This is why we should go to the absolute lengths of any lengths to get to Jesus. There's never been anybody like one. There's never been anybody in all of history. Julius Caesar, Confucius, Gandhi, Muhammad, Martin Luther King, George Washington. None of them even compared. Jesus healed lepers in an instant. Jesus walked on water. Jesus raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. Jesus even raised an old man, older man, who had been dead for 4 days out of the tomb. Jesus calmed storms. In here we even see demons are speaking out to him. Jesus said, quiet, and they listened to him. Jesus turns a few fish and some loaves into enough to feed 5,000 people. There's never been anybody like Jesus. Scriptures are full of all what Jesus is doing, that we're supposed to see that there's nobody like him. In Mark alone, there's 16 different miracles that Jesus works. In all the New Testament gospel, there's 37 different miracles that are recorded in Scripture of Jesus doing things that you and I can't do. Nobody else can do. Defying nature, defying death, defying disease. He knew what people were thinking before they even said it. He understood the wisdom in him. He suffered like nobody else ever suffered. He spoke like nobody else ever spoke. And he came into the world simply as a nobody in a small nobody town. The son of a carpenter. And up until he was 30 years old, he was just like everybody else. But then he began to show that he was like nobody else. That he truly was the Son of God, the Christ, the King that had been promised before the age, the one that has control over all things, the one who can take away the sins of the world, the one who came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. That is Jesus. That's how special Jesus is. Do you know that Jesus? Do you love that Jesus? If so, come to him by faith. That's what all the Gospels is about. Jesus is like no other. Come to him. Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn to God through Jesus. Believe for the saving of your souls. Because that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus is about. That's why Jesus is special. This is a message of who he came and why he came. This is text, and Mark shows it. We see it in the text, but it's not always that simple. And sometimes it also can be messy. And here's what I'm going to talk about real quick. Commentators, and even myself, often look, and this is going to be a segue into the second part. Commentators and myself often look at Jesus, and we see how spectacular he is, and we know that the reason why he came was to save our souls. Okay? There's eternal judgment for each one of us after we die. Every single one of us is going to die. Every single one of us is going to face God and have to give account for every action of our life, every word spoken, every thought, every deed. And unless every action, every word, every thought, every deed is 100% perfect and according to God's way, there's eternal judgment for us. And I'll tell you what your test score is now. You fail. But Jesus came to give us a passing grade. His grade. Jesus came to die and replace, take on our punishment, and to give us his righteousness. So we know, when we look at this, the people were coming. Why were they coming? Mark even tells us they came when they heard all that he was doing, all the healing, all the miracles. And so it's so easy for us to see, and also commentators and pastors, and I've done it in the past, to kind of blame these people and think that they've got it wrong. And we can look at other texts in Scripture where Jesus is always, there's a big crowd forming, and then he's running away. Right? And he's trying to just get with his little band of little disciples. And these crowds, they've got it wrong. And everybody in the world that is interested in Jesus for his mercy and his healing, and they've got it wrong too. They don't know what Jesus is really about. Well, yes and no. This is interesting. And you got to see, looking at all of Jesus' life. And this is what we see when we look at Jesus' life. He wasn't mad at them for coming. He wasn't dumb either. He knew they would come if he did miracles. That's why he gave us miracles. That's why he did miracles. It attracts the people. That's why he did significant acts of mercy. It attracted the people. That's why he taught. He attracted the people, his life. But especially the miracles. How do you think Jesus went from a nobody to greater than the Beatles in 6 months to a year with no social media? Did you hear what this guy did? There was this wedding, and he turned 6 barrels of water into wine. This girl was dead. I saw her with my old eyes. She was dead. Her body was stiff. Rigor mortis. I saw her walking on the street the next day. Jesus healed her. And he can heal you too. My friend just touched the cloak of his garment and he was healed. Jesus knew that was going to happen. And it's very interesting. We look in here, and there's 4 times in Mark where Jesus tells somebody that he did a miracle on, do not tell anybody. If you look into each one of those, and I did this week, each time Jesus, he told them not to tell anybody because either it was going to be bad for them to tell people, it's going to make their life really difficult, they were going to become a spectacle, or it was going to impede his ministry in some way. Do you think Jesus didn't know that was going to happen? No, he knew that was going to happen. But Jesus also did amazing acts of mercy and was very gracious in his life. He wanted people to see. And so what we also see here in this passage is Jesus, and I'm going to talk more about the miracles and the purpose for it in a second. But to finish out explaining this passage, what Mark is showing us here is the development of Jesus' ministry. From small town guy in Nazareth and around Galilee to now he's a regional sensation. And the crowds are growing. And what's he need as his ministry grows? He needs helpers. He needs helpers. So he calls the 12 to himself. This ministry, this plan that God has, Jesus could do it all. He doesn't really need helpers, but it's in his plan to use people. So as the ministry grows, as the needs grow, he calls the 12 to himself. And if you see even in here, he set apart 12. And it says that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And guess what else he did? He gave them the ability to heal and cast out demons. Because that's part of his plan for bringing on more masses, more people to Jesus. And just a quick note about Jesus' crew here. It's a motley crew. It's a motley crew of workers for Jesus that he gathers to him. You're going to see throughout all the scripture that he started with there's the crowd. They're just really interested in Jesus for the healing. But they every time Jesus does one of these big healings, he's always teaching. You'll always see he's constantly teaching. And then you have disciples, which are just, that includes the men, the women, many, you know, it's a larger group. But then he's got the 12. And Jesus is going to focus on the 12 here. So we see that Jesus is like no other. Jesus has a plan. Jesus uses people to do it. So you can sum up this first section of just this, what Scripture is teaching us before we move on to some application and gaining some help for us is God's plan to have his glory fill the world. Jesus comes in with the gospel. And then he uses his plan to send them out into the world. So, what we need to focus on now that I think is right there for us is going back to how we began. How do we be witnesses for Jesus? How do we be witnesses for Jesus and be the salt and light and fulfill all the commands that Jesus gave us to go into the world? Jesus gained an awesome audience in order to proclaim the gospel to him. And he did it by these ways: miracles, mercy, his manner of life, and his message. He gained an audience by which he can have the opportunity to share what is the most important thing with them by miracles, mercy, his manner of life, and his message. So, Jesus calls the 12 to him. What does he call them to? He says he first appoints them that they may be with him. And they're going to spend the next year and a half, 2 years with him. They're going to learn from Jesus how they can be witnesses. And we know that Jesus' method was successful because we're here today, 2,000 years later, and the gospel has turned the world upside down. So we're supposed to see that we also should be with Jesus to learn how to do this. And praise God, we can be with Jesus through the word. And so that, I'm kind of circling back, how I got the miracles, mercy, manner of life, and message is because as we observe Jesus, as we are with Jesus in his word, that's what we discover. So, how does a person with a relationship with Jesus be used by God to bring a person who does not have a relationship with Jesus to faith in Christ and have eternal life and forgiveness of sins? How does that happen? Only one way. They have to present that person with the gospel. That doesn't have it. The person who has the gospel has to present the other person with the gospel. Scripture is clear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. You can't think somebody into the kingdom. You can't draw them a picture into the kingdom. You can't have them go through a ritual and they come into the kingdom. It's a message. It's information. It's words that you have to have for them, that you have to present the gospel to them. Now, God can do all things, right? God can work. We've heard of people coming to faith through dreams. God can do whatever he wants. He can do it with little, with maybe a sentence out of scripture. He can do it with a lot. Nothing limits God. But we do see in scripture, and we also see in life, a principle in work here that a better presentation of the gospel has a better opportunity of bringing people to Christ. Or you want to seek out a better, we should be seeking out better opportunities to present the gospel to people. I'll give you a perfect example. Some of us have received a tract. Sometimes you go into a bathroom and on the stall on the urinal is a tract there. It has all the information that you need to come to Jesus. That's good. It can do it. But if that's all it was, why don't we all just take tracts and we're fulfilling the great message by just leaving tracts all over the place? It has the ability. It does have the ability. But we look in Scripture, what did Jesus do? He was teaching in-depth, long, great presentations, really in-depth explanations about sin, about God, about death, about following Christ, about the Trinity, about living the godly life. Because Jesus is also going to call people, hey, before you make this choice to follow him, you need to weigh the cost. Like a king before he goes into battle, or like an architect before he starts building a house. Does a tract really give people all the weight and all the information to make such a life-transforming choice? Again, God can do it. But we see from Scripture that that's not the pace. That we're always wanting to seek a better opportunity to present the gospel. A Bible study, sitting down with somebody one-on-one, is better than a tract. It's better than just handing them a book. You can answer questions. You can dialogue. We see in Scripture, Hebrews is understood to be a sermon that they have in written form. Hebrews is 13 chapters long. It takes an hour to read it. Paul is describing the gospel in Romans, 16 chapters. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount takes up multiple pages. Jesus didn't just come and leave a PowerPoint for his disciples. He lived with them to show them. So we want to be the quality of our presentation benefits people's ability to come to the Lord. I say benefits. I don't say guarantees. I don't say it's necessary. But you see a principle in Scripture to seek to have a great benefit. Why do I say that? Jesus is using these miracles to get people's attention, to earn them to him. Jesus uses acts of mercy to get people's attention. How do you get somebody to give you a good opportunity to present the gospel to them? You have to earn their respect. The more respect you earn from a person, the greater the opportunity will be to present the gospel to them. I came to Christ because I was working out with a gentleman in the early morning in the Navy, and I didn't want to go to church. I hadn't been to church in years. I thought church was a building. I thought legalistic people. I had a relationship with God, whoever that was. But I went because after 6 weeks of this guy faithfully meeting with me to work out, just be nice, being kind, he invited me. And so I went because he had earned my respect, and the Lord grabbed me there. Earning people's respect. And you can earn their respect through miracles get people's respect. Mercy gets people's respect. And mercy / being gracious with people. Most of you received a Starbucks gift card this morning from me and my wife. And if you haven't, I have some for you as well. Do not leave here without one. My wife and I want to give you a gift. Even those kind of acts gain respect. Now, it's not... You do it out of love. You're genuine because you care for them. You're not a salesman just trying, but you truly love them. And you want them to hear about Jesus. You want their souls to be saved. You don't want them to perish in eternal torment forever. And so acts of generosity. So you have to have the message. I just want to focus on, with the remaining time, acts of mercy and graciousness. But real quickly, your manner of life will gain you respect or lose you respect with people. And remember, you want respect because the more respect gives you the more opportunity to share the gospel with people. If you really respect somebody, the way that they live, that they are salt and light in this world, you're going to give them time. They're going to notice you. There's something different about you, and they'll give you time. The others can be said. Also, I was reading a great book on evangelism this week, and I didn't know the pastor. I just found the book, and I looked up the pastor, and he had been involved in a bunch of horrendous sexual scandals. Even that made me take that book and just be like, I mean, it still has biblical truth in it. I mean, God had blessed him with biblical teaching, but I lost respect for him, so even not wanting to give opportunity to him, you can just feel it. So our manner of life, miracles. This was huge in the beginning. Even 20 years later, after Jesus ascended up into heaven, the scriptures tell us that in Ephesus, God was doing a ton of miracles through the hands of Paul. And Paul loved it because it brought people attention to him and it clarified that this is the word of God. We see through scripture that miracles tend to fade out even in the scriptures. We've also seen in our history of the church that miracles have tended to fade out. And as miracles have tended to fade out, mercy has began to grow. That mercy is a way that we gain people's attention. But quickly, there still are miracles that happen that we need to share. These are things that just we don't have answers for, and they're still amazing by God's grace. Example is we left South Carolina with like $30,000 in my pocket to come move to Coronado, California, where my rent would eat up that sum in a matter of 5 months. And then I started business, and then COVID hits, and we are doing better today than I did when I left California. When every plan I had fell completely apart, God has financially, miraculously done these things. And you have miracles in your life. They might not be somebody being healed. They're just things, amazing acts of God's grace in people's lives. So still use those because it brings people's attention. That's amazing. So there's miracles. There's also the message. Sharp, great teaching will get people's attention. You don't always need mercy or miracles. If you have a great gospel message or truth, it will attract people to God and it will give you the opportunity. But lastly, moving on to mercy. Mercy is a way to gain opportunity. And this is what I want our church to be focusing on, you to be focusing and instilling. There is a proverb that says, "The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends." The poor is disliked by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. And this might sound bad that it's putting down the poor and lifting up the rich. You can have all the money in the world and be poor. If you're a jerk, you're not going to have many friends. You can be extremely poor, but be so rich in your grace and your kindness and in your serving. One of the blessings of being a pastor is when we're with our congregation is how many people would come and say, "You and your wife go on a date. We're going to watch your kids for free." And oftentimes it was by widows. And that rich grace was amazing. And people saw it. 18:16 says this: "A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great." A man's gift make rooms for him, room for him, and brings him before the great. A gift, whether it's an act of service, if you go and your widow and there's somebody who's a widow on your street and you check on them, you bring them some flowers. How much attention are they going to give to you? You lead a local kids football league. How much attention is that going to get to you? If you make somebody a meal, how much attention is that? How much attention is it when you give a gift card? How much attention is it? I just had this revelation. I have a hot dog cart. I can give away hot dogs. I've never seen anybody come to my cart mad. People love free food. It makes room for you. It gives you a seat at the table. Your skills that you donate to somebody, whatever it is, you all have gifts. Use it and it will make room for you at the table and give you an opportunity to be rich. Our finances is a great way. Our finances is a great way. Luke chapter 16, Jesus preaches this parable about the shrewd manager. We've heard this, maybe you haven't. There's a manager in biblical times, and he managed it for a very wealthy man, and he mismanaged it terrible. He was stealing from the pot. He was abusing the servants, and the manager hears about it, and he's going to fire, or the owner, master, hears about it. He's going to fire the manager. The manager realized, oh, what do? I'm caught. My hand's in the cookie jar. I'm going to be fired. I don't want to dig ditches. I don't want to beg. What can I do? So this manager, he goes to all the debtors to his master. And he says, "Listen, you owe my master $100. Give me $50 and we'll call it good." listen, you owe my manager $200, give me $100, and we'll call it good. He's making friends. These guys are like, you're the best. And he knows that after he's fired, he's going to have a place to go. That these people that he gave a great deal to are going to accept him in. And then the Jesus, commenting on this parable, he actually says, I wish that the sons of God would be more like this shrewd servant. He wasn't saying that the trickery was bad, but being wise, being intelligent, being intentional with your resources and with your actions to gain favoritism. That is what we are supposed to be doing. And Scripture goes on, it tells us, make friends by the use of your unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, you may receive those into the eternal kingdom. He says, use your money to make friends so that you can bring them into the kingdom of God. Therefore, when you die and you enter into heaven, they'll be there too. I love the idea. The money is rotting. It's not going to last. It's not ours. Use it for good. Use it to win favor. I love Richard Baxter, a pastor. And I'm going to close here shortly. Richard Baxter, a pastor. I gave you all a gift card to the Starbucks. You got to listen to me. Richard Baxter, a pastor in the 1500s, said this. He says, do not take it as your undoing to make friends with your earthly money and to lay up treasure in heaven. Though you leave yourselves little here on earth, you lose no great advantage for heaven by becoming poor. And he says, paraphrasing Matthew 6:19, in pursuing the way of Jesus, the lighter one travels better. We need to transform the way that we're thinking. And it's going to make us uncomfortable. Jesus worked miracles and had mercy, and it brought a crowd that almost crushed him. It wasn't comfortable for him. Jesus, another time, goes on this great journey with all of his apostles, and they're working night and day where it says they don't even have time to stop and eat. People are constantly asking them questions and want to be healed. So they sneak away on a boat to a private place where they can get some rest, and still people come. And Jesus, it says, has mercy on it. It's going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to hurt your bank account. But then God will do a miracle that you can share with others. Give your money. Give your energy. Saints, we cannot live for this world. We cannot live for this world. Take all that you have, your time, your energy, and use it to make opportunities, to create opportunities where you can present the gospel. So you have to know the gospel. We can't just be a bunch of do-gooders. You have to. I don't attract people with my message. So, you have to make room for yourself, and then you present the gospel. Christ started the kindling of the kingdom of God that is come. The kingdom of God is here, and he's calling people to it. And he seeks people. He sought the 12. Now he seeks you and me to go and do likewise. We have now followed Jesus in the last 45 minutes. We have been with him. We have watched him and observed him. And now we are called to go and preach the gospel and to create opportunities by miracles, by acts of mercy, by being gracious, by our life and by our message. Let us do so in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please rise as we sing our song of thanksgiving, hymn 606. The Lord has answered our prayer before we even asked for it. He taught us His way. May we go and do likewise in His power and by His grace and for His glory. Now receive His blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace.